Thank you, Green Bay fans, for coming anyway. Man, that last song was for you. Some days at the office are rough. If you have a Bible app and you want to, you can open up to the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. Don't need to, but that's something you can look at. But the main thing you want to have is the sermon guide, if you would, sermon guide. And that will help you to take some notes and see things in order to some degree, at least for the beginning of the sermon, and then it's off to the races. To kind of get our wheels turning, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. I think you picked up something that looks like this on the way in. If not, I think they're in the back or certainly in the entrance ways. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together again in a few minutes. Want to prepare our hearts on the way there. And want to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do with us in our lives and in society. To get the wheels going again, which of these are in the U.S. Constitution? Little test, remember back into the day. And hopefully, I mean, it's the Constitution is not, much of it is not that difficult of a read, and you kind of should periodically read it, so when people talk about the Constitution, we kind of have a clue is to what's there and what claims are correct and what are not. More importantly, I want you to read the Bible a lot, so when claims are made, you know the principles of the kingdom of God. That's the big one, obviously. All right, but back to the Constitution. We're going to look at both today. Back to the Constitution. Is this in the Constitution? A woman's right to an abortion. A woman's constitutional right to an abortion. Well, it's said everywhere. Second question, a woman's right to privacy. Not sure about that one. Next one, a person's right to life. Here's one. A white person's right to segregate. Certainly that's backed by the Constitution. We're going to find out. This is going somewhere, by the way. The biggest thing is, what does God say about you, about your baby, and about your neighbor, and about himself? That's the big idea. And what does it matter? Before we talk about some of these things, frankly, and honestly from God's Word mostly, we're going to celebrate the gospel of forgiveness, because we're rendered incapable of understanding anything about abortion if we've been party to abortion. And again, I wanted to say, I've said this to the congregation in the past, back in the day before I trusted Christ and began to study God's Word, if abortion would have been a good way out of a given situation, I was pro-abortion. I mean, what's the big deal? Like, what does it matter? You know, so I get that. I get the argument. I was into, you know, I got it. But I had to come to a place where, what does God say about every human being? And it does matter a lot. So all of us are party to murder in some way or another, right? All of us are. Every person here. Tell me you haven't disobeyed this command of our Lord and Savior. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter heaven. And then he goes on to illustrate this. We covered this passage last week, but then here's the illustration, the first illustration. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, that's in the Bible, yeah. And whoever commits murder will be liable to the court. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, that's actually in the Bible as well. First five books. the law. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to the court, i.e. has committed murder in his heart. Whoever shall say to somebody else, raka, which means airhead or stupid person, like nobody here's ever said that on the way to church, right? Shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say to another person, you fool, is guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. Now, I don't say that to put us down. I say that to say we are, if you're kind of checking out Christianity, we're people that are super, super in the light and honest. We don't try to whitewash anything. We don't try to justify anything. We call sin what God calls it. And for me to look down on another person on the way to church and go, that idiot, I'm guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. Well, why would that be? Because that person I could judge as an idiot is created in the image of God. And for me to go to some level where I can judge the IQ of that individual is way beyond my pay grade. And God holds the image of God inside of every individual so valuable that for us to look down in any way on another human being, no matter what they've done, is a horrific offense and likened unto murder. So one of the topics today is going to be murder. And we just got to start at the very front end and go, I'm a murderer. I'm a serial killer in this definition. And so are you. All right? So let's just get honest, okay? So Romans chapter 2, chapter 1 kind of goes, here's the society going downhill. And then chapter 2, verse 1. Now you religious people, in that you judge another person, you're condemning yourself, for you who judge practice the same stuff. And this is what he's talking about. So to some degree or another, I go, that murderer? Well, again, we need a court system to carry out law justly so we can have civil society. That's nation to nation, and that's in a given nation. But interpersonally, there's got to be a tremendous amount of grace, one person to the next. Again, every person bears the image of God. So I say all that to introduce the Lord's Supper, which is a celebration of the incredible grace that we enjoy. And it's all grace and it's no works in our salvation. And so I want to bring that out very plainly. You have your sermon outline in Philippians chapter 3. The reason we're in Philippians is because we're going through the book of Philippians. Why are we in Philippians? Because we're going through the entire New Testament chronologically, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, in its historical context. And I'm not going to repeat all the historical context right now outside of saying an ex-murderer is incarcerated and God is using him to write this. That's the background, all right? And he says this in verse 3. This is true of all. This is what distinguishes believers, Christians, from everybody else. We are the true circumcision, which God has softened our hearts toward himself. And therefore, three things, with a soft heart toward God, three things are true. This isn't true in religion. This isn't true in Christian religion, if you will. This is true for the truly circumcised, those who have their hearts softened before God, the truly saved, if you will. One, we worship in the Spirit of God. In other words, it's spirit to spirit. What we do all day long is where God is present with us and we're listening for his voice all day and we're singing his praises, if you will, all day. Number two, we glory in Christ Jesus. That means we get really excited about Jesus. He's our number one topic in our thought life and our conversations. And then number three, we put no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that right now as we introduce the Lord's Supper. No confidence whatsoever in the flesh. Now, typically, the word flesh in the Bible is used for, like, really bad stuff. That's the fallen nature on the inside. Doesn't have to be always that way, but typically it is. And I think this just means anything done in the body, good or bad. It's a very general use of the term here. Put no confidence in my body's ability, my tongue, my eyes, my actions in obeying God. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, going, I was pretty religious. I was one of the top leaders, religious leaders in the nation of Israel. I got some credentials, okay? So that's what he's saying here. Although I myself might have confidence in the stuff that I did, I was really religious, never missed church, teacher in the church, I mean, just really religious. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I am far more so. In other words, just to be honest with you, Paul's going, you know, I want to be humble, but honestly, if you look at my credentials, my seminary degrees, all that I've accomplished in Judaism and in Israeli religion, I'm honestly, I'm at the top of the pile. I'm really, really religious. So that's what he's arguing here. If you want to compare credentials, I'll pull out my diplomas, I'll pull out my my awards from the synagogues and all of that kind of thing, and we'll compare credentials. I was really religious, believer in God, I thought. And he goes on to list some of those things. Circumcised the eighth day. It's, you know, he's trusting in ritual, that on the eighth day a Jewish boy was to be circumcised, and he had that done to him even though he had no control over that. It'd be like being christened today. Of the nation of Israel, in other words, good ancestry. Of the tribe of Benjamin, good immediate heritage. That would be one of the tribes in Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in other words, I'm a super patriot. Man, I was a patriot of patriots. As to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, I obeyed our traditions to the hilt, all of our religious traditions and moral traditions. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Man, I was really into religion, and I tried to destroy anything that would infringe on our religion. As to righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I think that he means from a Pharisee position, a religious person. In other words, I was according to our traditions, I was really moral. So you want to compare ritual, man, I was there, ancestry, heritage, patriotism, obeying the traditions, super zealous for religion, morality, top of the pile, all of those things. Did that gain me any good standing before God? Is anybody here hoping your, all the stuff, you know, catechism, all the stuff you've been, is that going to gain you some kind of, is that going to, you know, kind of add up, you know, so you have a better standing before God? Does the Bible ever teach that anywhere? He's going, all right, let's take all of our good stuff. Now, so we got to figure out, you know, you got bad stuff, but what about your good stuff? Let's talk about that. All the best things you've ever done. Remember where you helped a little old lady across the street when you were a Boy Scout to get like a little pin or something? Remember that? Okay, I ran up all the good stuff, okay? Put it, hold it in your hands right now. And here's what we do with it. What, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me that would be in reaching a good relationship with God is obviously what he's talking about. Those things I have counted loss. So all this stuff, all this good stuff, I counted as loss. It's gone. For the sake of Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to have a relationship with Christ. More than that, next verse. I count everything to be lost, every good thing I've ever done to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, having a relationship with Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything and count all of it as rubbish or garbage or dung. That whole pile, gone, nothing. Matter of fact, all of it's just dung. Why? Because all of it's tainted with some degree of sin, selfishness. And so he says, that's not the way to get right with God. All your good stuff isn't the way to gain a relationship with God. I count, in order to have a good relationship with God, I count all that stuff as garbage in order that I might gain Christ. I want a relationship with Christ and be found in him. I want to be in him. I want him to be in me. I want us to be super close forever. Not having a, and this is huge, not having a righteousness derived from the law. What's the law? The Ten Commandments, all the good stuff, loving God, loving other people, the two commandments, the Ten Commandments, all the commandments built on those two and those ten, all those acts of obedience are worthless when it comes to a right relationship with God. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, derived from obedience, but that which is through faith in Christ. Two ways of righteousness. One is, man, be really, really good your whole life. The other is, forget it. Count all that as dung. Come to Christ naked, alone, with nothing in your hand, nothing on your account. Come to Him alone and receive His righteousness. Notice this again. I'm going to read verse 9. And be found. I want to be found in Christ. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And there's the two systems. First system, all of the religions of the world, all of the cults of the world, do this, do that, and you'll be right with God. How much of that do I need to do? Don't know. Just do as much as you can, and you'll be right with God. That's every religion in the world. It's every cult in the world. The other way is chuck all of that and come and trust Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Friend, please circle that. The righteousness which comes from, that's the big thought of the day. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's a big idea. Which type of righteousness are you banking on? This series is about confidence. What gives you confidence before God now and eternally? Your good stuff or completely chucking all of that and trusting Christ alone, adding nothing to your trust in Christ? Now, Romans chapter 3 is a passage in your handout, the last verse of chapter 3. Do we then nullify the law through faith in Jesus Christ? Make it no way to it. No possible way. We establish God's law. Once we're justified, made righteous, justified means made righteous. Once we're made righteous by faith in Christ, then we come back to the law because He is our Lord and we want to obey His law to the hilt. We want to learn every jot and tittle, every small mark of His law. We want to know it to the hilt. Never to add to the gift of righteousness, but because of the gift of righteousness, the love of God, the grace of God, we're motivated to study His law to the hilt and obey every detail. Does that make sense? That's Christianity. I mean, study the passage, pray through the passage. Why does this matter today? If we talk about abortion today, I'm going to call it murder because it is. It is actually first degree murder. It's thought about. And usually there's one or more accomplices in it. It's considered, it's thought about. Again, I would have committed it over and over again, and then the day before I understood God's word, I'm not looking down on you. And again, I'm a murderer in every other way, looking down on other people. I know I shouldn't, but it just happens every once in a while. Why? I don't know. My fallen nature. Okay, so again, we're all murder, but we got to call it what it is and throw it away with the rest of the good stuff and come to Christ alone. Matter of fact, that's where this passage goes. We're not going to exposit any more today. We'll build on this next time. But notice verse 13. One thing I do. What's the one thing you do in life? This is what the one thing I want you to do today in approaching the sermon we're fixing to have. This is all introduction. This isn't the sermon. One thing I do. Verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind. What is that? Every bad thing and every good thing. Forget it. Deal with God about it, but then forget it. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right? And that's the Christian. We're freed from thinking that we're good because of the stuff we've done, but how good? We're freed from all the bad stuff we've done, even if we've committed murder and been party to murder 20, 50 times. And if we were a terrorist and we killed grown people, all of that can be completely gone and forgotten about, and we have a relationship with Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. We're all just as righteous as the next person because it's all the same gift. That's what the passage brings out. And because I've got other stuff I want to talk about today, that's as far as I want to go in the passage, but study it closely, and we'll put it together in more detail in upcoming weeks, I trust. The Lord's Supper. I would like to celebrate with the Lord's Supper today, verse 9, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And that's what this is. If you would begin the chore of peeling back the clear part of the wrapper to expose the wafer, if you would, because that's going to take you about 20 minutes to do. Unless you're a lady, then you already got it done. This is how we are to take the Lord's Supper. Let a person first examine themselves. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the one passage we have on how to take the Lord's Supper. It's the manual. It's it. It's mentioned in other places, but it's like the how to do it manual part. Okay, so it's the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that passage says, by God, let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. So what am I to do? I'm, first of all, to examine myself. And just to get totally honest with God about calling that guy an idiot on the way to church today and every other thing, you know, every other crime against humanity and God. I mean, just whatever. Just ask God to show you a picture. It's going to be a time of total silence. No music going. Nobody saying anything out loud. Just total silence. A little awkward. But this is where you can just kind of listen for the impressions of God. He'll give you pictures. Just apologize for anything that He brings your attention to, including all the good stuff you've taken pride in that you think is gaining you a relationship with God. Let's come before Him. Lord Jesus, thank You for the privilege to take the Lord's Supper together. Pray that You would guide us today in every way to Your throne, the throne of grace, a God of absolute holiness, which cannot stand the slightest of sins. And yet, the throne of grace, because of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed to cover our sins. Lord Jesus, we want to take this in a worthy manner, and so we pray that You would speak to us, guide us. We want to apologize to You in the things that You show us in these upcoming moments. Each one, just before the Lord, just ask Him to guide you. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for creating us, each of us, giving us life. Thank You for the sound of babies. Thank You for the joy in the hearts of parents. Thank You for total forgiveness of every single act of rebellion against Your law, the laws that we know about, the laws that we don't know about. Total forgiveness of every sin, every act of disobedience as we trust Christ. That's a marvel, that's a wonder that You made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus, thank You for becoming sin, taking our sins on Your holy person on that cross, bearing the wrath of God as You bore our sins in our place. Thank You for paying the price in full. Thank You for that wonderful expression, tetelestai, it is paid. verified by your resurrection following your death. Total forgiveness of sin. You've ascended into heaven. You're present with us today. And we thank you. And we celebrate you in this supper together. This worldwide, universal, eternal table that will culminate one day after you come back again. Thank you for grace today. Amen. If you've if you're trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you've gone through the exercise of just apologizing to God about anything that He brings to your heart, then we invite you to join us in this supper. If you haven't, we encourage you to refrain. That same passage, 1 Corinthians 11, says, to eat and drink the bread is to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. In other words, we don't do this in a flippant manner or because somebody's watching us, so we better do it because everybody's watching. Nobody's watching. Okay, everybody's thinking about their relationship with God right now. Nobody's watching. So again, if you're trusting Christ, you've gone through the exercise to get things right, please join us. If not, please refrain. All right? The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." So the instructions plain. As we take the bread, we picture, we remember the body of Christ bearing our sin upon it. As you do so, you may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The new covenant. God can speak something and it's as good as a covenant. But God wants to make sure we got it. The covenant is, which if you trust Christ, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That was one of four parts of this covenant that we're under today. And you can bank on it. God's not going to bring it up again. Your sin, that is. It's paid for by Christ. So, as we take this drink, it's to remind us of the blood, the life of God in humanness poured out in our place. As you do so, you may take the drink. I trust that I've been plain, that we can speak about abortion as murder, because we're going to find that to be the case in the Bible. But you can listen to that and not leave with some kind of a guilt trip, because we're all guilty of murder, and there's total forgiveness if you trust Christ. Total forgiveness. We encourage you, if you're a guest here, join those, the only group on the planet that I'm aware of that's totally honest about their sin. Doesn't justify anything. We call stuff what it is. And we can, because we know we're totally forgiven for it. Everybody else has to just justify what they do. Some way, it's not as bad as what it seems. We don't do that. We're totally forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean we go, that's not a license. You know, again, we now establish God's law having trusted Christ. So we want to know God's law to the hilt. And we've talked about that in the past. All right. This weekend, January 22nd, is typically remembered as Sanctity of Life Sunday in some, hopefully most, I don't know, but a lot of Bible-believing churches. The liberal churches aren't going to bring it up because they don't dare touch the topic. But the Bible-believing churches will bring this up annually. It is the 49th anniversary of this, what are we going to call it? Legislation. And you got it. You need to hear this because you're going to be pounded. There's going to be there's going to be a ruling coming out in the upcoming months in regard to a previous case that deals with Roe v. Wade. And it depends on how they decide. The results could be, in essence, an overturning of Roe versus Wade, which was, again, created 49 years ago. Over 60 million babies have been murdered since then under the guise of a constitutional right to an abortion. So we have a court that has created legislation. You need to think about that. Courts aren't to do that, but they've created legislation to say a woman has a right to an abortion. So let me ask you this question. It's a constitutional right. Are these phrases or anything like them anywhere in the Constitution? A woman's right to an abortion. Let me give you a hint on that. If you know anything about our forefathers, with their Judeo-Christian values, all of them, whether they're, quote, deists or whatever, could you imagine going, hey, Henry, we've got to make sure a woman's right to an abortion is in the document. Honestly, can you picture even one of Ben or whoever, even one of them going, we got to make sure this is a right? It's absurd. So obviously, it has nothing to do with original intent, and I sure can't find anything close to a person's right to an abortion today, not a woman's, I don't know. The second point, a woman's right to privacy. Certainly, that's in the Constitution, right? Because we can't get a woman's right to abortion directly from the Constitution, but we can go from a woman's right to privacy, and from that, we get the woman's right to an abortion. You understand the logic in that, right? But is the woman's right to privacy in the Constitution? Supreme Court says it is, or up to recently. A person's right to life, is that in the Constitution? Glad you're asking those questions. Got a little copy of the Constitution here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to get us educated. It begins this way. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. Now, natural law and the law of Scripture clearly says murder is an injustice. And this is for our own welfare and our posterity. Posterity, what would that be? Oh, our children. All right? And then we got amendments to where we can get the lady's right to privacy. First one, religion and speech freedom. Somehow we get privacy from that. I'm baffled over that. Soldier can't come into your house. Somehow we get privacy from that. Unreasonable search and seizures, number four, somehow we get privacy. That's probably the closest one we get privacy from that. Number five, you got to have a grand jury before you can, you know, go to trial and get your life wrecked. Can't go through double jeopardy. Can't witness against yourself. And nobody can be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. That would include, in our opinion, babies. They fall under the law. And then number 14 is the one that's touted, but for the life of me, I'm going, it's got a number of sections to it, but the first section is the one that's brought up all the time. A person is a citizen if they're born in America. The second one, no state can enact something that to abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, I think as stated in the Constitution. Nor shall any state, so this is the feds talking about the state, deprive any person of life. Well, that's there. Nor shall any person be deprived of equal protection under the law. Well, that's there. The right to privacy, I'm just baffled where that's found, and how you'd even, if it was there, how do you get from that to a lady's right to kill her baby? So those things are baffling to me. I need a scholar here, one of you guys, to help me out, because I'm completely lost on that. You say, well, why are we even talking about this? It's established precedent. It's it's stare decisis, right? You hear that phrase a lot. You know, it's established. Let's just move on. You know, it was established, and then again in what was the year? 1992 or somewhere else? It's reestablished. I mean, it's let's just move on. It's established law. 49 years established law. Let's just move on. And so I want to ask this question: a white person's right to discriminate or at least segregate—that's in the Constitution, right? Here's a little case study on stare decisis, on established precedent. We could go through a lot, but we don't have much time. As you know, we had the Civil War, 1865, 13th Amendment, which banned slavery. 14th Amendment followed on the heels of that, 1868, which was what we just read. And then on the heels of that, these black codes began to be developed. And so you know some of that's going to hit the courts in the course of time. So in 1883, it's about 15 years later roughly, the Civil Rights Act of 1875, forbidding discrimination and segregation in hotels and restaurants, trains, public spaces, by the Supreme Court was deemed unconstitutional. In other words, the Constitution supports a white person's right to segregate from a black person, according to the Supreme Court. And that stood up until, 1964, by the way. In 1896, Plessy versus Ferguson, which was a suit against the Separate Car Act in Louisiana. Plessy was a guy that was 1/8% black. And the Supreme Court ruled that the state could keep the law that he couldn't get on a white person's car. He needed to move to a black person's car. Supreme Court, using the Constitution. Some of us here would say the Supreme Court probably got it wrong. And we could go through other things as well. So stare decisis is used when you like a precedent, and it's neglected when you don't like one. You know, the Obergefell thing about the states have been able to define marriage. No more. Supreme Court said, no, in the Constitution, the feds now are. All right? And it goes on. All right? So this is the stuff that, unfortunately, we're dealing with in the Supreme Court. And hopefully now we're going to get the people that are pro-life, are going to get a ruling. Moving on to God's Word. Natural law is follow the science. Look at the picture of a baby. If you want to throw some of those pictures up there, you can, Sandy. I'm not going to take you through. And there's 8 weeks. What is that? If you show that little child. What is that? What is that? Show that to a little child. What in the world is that? You know. I think, you know, follow the science. And just kind of flip through those, Sandy, if you would. According to the Bible, everybody's made, every person, made by God in the image of God. Nobody's an accident. That's true of you. That's true of your baby. That's true of your neighbor. That has huge ramifications for how you see yourself, how you see your baby, and how you see your neighbor. And so that comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the creation account. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That's why man is different than every other species. Verse 27 of chapter 1, God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, both bearing the image of God. He created them. Chapter 5 of Genesis, God created them in his likeness, male and female. Capital punishment was enacted in Genesis chapter 9 because of the image of God inside of people. Chapter 9, verse 6, in the image of God, God created man. Therefore, it's a heinous crime to harm a human being because they bear the image of God. James chapter 3, the New Testament, application for us. With our tongues, we have difficulty controlling them. We bless the Lord and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Why is it wrong to say something bad about somebody else? Because they're made in the likeness of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Whoever shall say, airhead, is guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say, you fool, is guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. That's the big deal. Exodus chapter 4, regarding disabilities. Moses is going, hey, who am I to go talk to the leader of Egypt? I can't talk very good. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who is it that makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Don't give me an excuse. And that's true of all of us. I can't do this ministry. I can't do this thing. I can't, because I can't speak very good. I can't think very good. I can't. Who made you the way you are? God did, and he wants to use you. You're created in the image of God, and he wants to use you. That's true of your kids as well. All right? Job applies it this way. Job chapter 31 and verse 13 and following. If I look down on a person who's weaker than me, I got to answer to God. And I need to be figuring this out ahead of time because God's going to call me to account. Verse 15, did not he who made me in the womb make them? And the same one fashioned us, each of us, in the womb. God made me, God made him. I'm going to give an account for how I treat that guy, whoever it is, my baby or anybody else. All right? So many other passages in Psalm that God made us. God made one of the famous ones, that rightly so, Psalm 139, verse 13. God, you formed my inward parts. You're the one that made me. Maybe my parents said I was an accident, but not in your eyes. You made me. Even as rape, you made me. You weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, I'm awesome. Wonder, the image of God inside of me, there's a fallen nature, but the image of God inside of me is fearful, it's wonderful, it's awesome. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows this very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully put together in the depth of the earth. Obviously, it's poetic for my mother's womb. In your eyes have seen my unformed substance. You had a plan for me. You knew how you were going to make me before you ever made me. In your book, they were all written, the days that were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them. You had a plan for my life. You made me. You made me the way I am. You have a plan for my life. I'm going to say yes to you. Isaiah has a ton of passages about God making us in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah's not really wanting to obey God. I mean, it's like he's been called to a really tough ministry. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I ever made you, I knew. You were in my mind. And I made you at that time and place exactly as I did. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you to grow up and be a prophet to the nations. That's my plan for you before you're ever made. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul speaking, who was a murderer, and then God saved him from being a murderer. God set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. And what about us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are all God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's true of every person. Nobody here is an accident. You're created by God, bearing the image of God, with all the wonderful and difficult qualities in your life. And God wants to use you, and we can't say no when he guides us into the blessed ministries that he calls us to, no matter how difficult they are. Amen? May God, that's the application. That's true of your baby. That's true of your neighbor. That's even true of your husband. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and following. Mary goes to greet Elizabeth, takes that little trip after Jesus is a little tiny guy, and say Jesus had just been conceived, and about a week's travel, so we're going to say he's a week, 2 weeks old, and Mary walks up. Jesus is about a week or 2 weeks old. Is he a person at that point? A week or 2 weeks old? Certainly he's a non-person now, right? No, he's a person inside of Mary. This is God in humanness inside of Mary. Walks to go see Elizabeth. Elizabeth's got a baby inside that's a little better than 6 months old. The baby inside of Elizabeth does what? Leaps for joy, because somehow the Spirit of God has informed that little tyke that the Lord is present. Is John the Baptist a non-person? Is Jesus a non-person? It's inconceivable that we would say a week, quite frankly, a one day, a one moment person is not a person. And therefore, Scripture goes on to give us numerous commands in the New Testament that I don't have time to go over, that we're to honor all men, we're to honor the king, honor the president, honor Congress, we're to honor our employers, our bosses, we're to follow Jesus' example where he honored even those who were crucifying him. We're to show respectful behavior at all times, even to our enemies. Read 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3, for example. We're to grant honor to our wives, chapter 3 of 1 Peter. We're to, in every way, even when our enemies approach us, speak to them with great honor and reverence. I'm looking at the time. I've got to draw this to a close. A couple of applications, and we'll be done. Obviously, those of us promoting the sanctity of every human life from conception are obviously racists. This is all about white privilege and racism, right? Figure that out. I think we're the one that want more black little, us white guys that are into this, want more little black babies to grow up and vote. But somehow it's racist. We're the ones who want to protect little black babies. But somehow we're racist. So, figure that out and explain that to me, all right? But that's all. When you can't figure out what to say, it's always the racism card. That's just normal. But figure out why in the world that would be, okay? You say that, well, sometimes certain black people that are poor don't have the same access to travel to get an abortion. So we're protecting them from this horrible crime. And I think that's where it comes from. And the deeper reason, obviously, if the Supreme Court is called to embarrassment by not the current one, but because they're the ones that have the history of these some of these bad choices, then it's going to be a landslide that all of the legislation made from the bench, God forbid, would be overturned. Remember, the judiciary shouldn't be making laws. That's part of the brilliance of the Constitution. It's in the Constitution, which is forgotten. All right, bringing this in for a landing. What do we do? The Supreme Court is deciding on a case out of Mississippi that would limit abortion to that you can't have abortion after 15 weeks. That is a law on the books of Mississippi, and the Solicitor General on, I think it was December 1st, has argued that before the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is now in process of deciding the outcome of that argument. If that's the case, in essence, what they've argued, what the Solicitor General and what the state of Mississippi legislators have argued is it's a state's right thing, number one, and you don't have any right to take that away from us because there's nothing about killing a baby in the Constitution. Like nothing that even hints of that. And the Constitution would never have been ratified anyway if the feds began to take rights away from the states. And so if it goes through and the Supreme Court goes, we've been wrong, and yes, Mississippi has a right to ban abortions after 15 weeks. In essence, they've dismantled Roe v. Wade, in essence. And so that's what's fixing to happen. That's what's coming down the pike. May, June, not sure when the ruling will be made. They're considering a case out of Kentucky from the attorney general there to revive an abortion ban. I'm not sure if they're going to take that case or not. If the thing with Mississippi goes through, obviously Florida and about half the states in the nation will try to enact similar laws. And so this will be debated on the state level. You need to be informed to be able to help with this, which is, by the way, the constitutional approach as spelled out in the initial articles of the Constitution. Congress right now, some of the liberals, explain how to pray and what's coming down the pike. Congress right now is considering the Women's Health Protection Act. I'm not sure where that is, but it's a written act. It's being talked about. I don't know if it's, again, where it's actually at, but it's anything but. It's not protecting young women in the womb, I can tell you. Elections matter. The upcoming election matters a lot. So number one, you need to know what's going on and pray appropriately, stay informed. Number two, you need to vote and you need to contact representatives regarding what's truly good and healthy for the nation, for ladies. And then number three, you need to be able to share. The pictures that Sandy just kind of quickly grabbed those off. I just, you know, we didn't look very hard, just grab whatever. And just have a lady type in my baby at whatever number of weeks. Just have her type it in the phone because she's being told it's just a little egg or a blob. Part of her body, a little organ, okay? So have her type in my baby at so many weeks, probably, hopefully, enough to kind of begin to change the thought pattern of her. We also need to be able to express the gospel of forgiveness, as we talked about in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 would make a great tract. Just to take a person through that and show them where the righteousness from God comes from and how to have a right relationship with God. Many other gospel passages you can find online and in the lobby. So be ready to share the gospel of forgiveness, because otherwise a person can't hear it because they might have been party to abortion and they can't think of the concept that maybe I'm a murderer. And then number four today, we need to support adoption. Thank you who are setting the example of adoption in this congregation. A number of families are. We applaud you. We admire you. We want to support you. And then those who are supporting foster care, those who are doing foster care and supporting foster care. Olivia will be here and one more child. And so following the life groups, we'll meet in the fellowship hall and talk about how to help foster care families. Should be a great time. Little meal and then a time of doing that. All right, that was rapid. And by the way, those passages one after the other, the point of that was the machine gun effect. That was just going, the Bible didn't talk about, babies and stuff. Yeah, it does, like a lot. It has a machine gun effect. The only way you're going to get all that down is just go back online and re-listen to the sermon and take notes and look those passages up in context, those and a lot more that I just didn't have time to even read. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great privilege we have today to be able to have been born and the privilege to know that you created each one of us with the limitations and disabilities that we have. But we bear the image of God. We bear your image. Help us to deeply honor every person, even the most radical opponent of our views, to listen, to cry for them. Why are they that way, that hard? To love them, to hopefully be able to share, but to honor them. Make us a people of honor, Father, of every human being while we still share in dialogue. We pray that you would bring revival to our country, that you bring revival to our own hearts, that we would just be a people that's going, this is what your word says, and we're going with it. And what a beautiful thing to think of you fearfully and awesomely creating each one of us and our children. Transform our society with truth, Father, we pray, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're way over time. I've expressed the gospel. If that didn't make sense to you, we want you to be right with God before you leave here, so come on down. Anything else you want prayer for, you want a good hug, you want to slap me because I said something, whatever, come on down, and we'll have leaders, male and female, down here as well. Sorry, Morgan, we're going to do a thing at the end, but we're we're way over time, so appreciate that. Life groups, the thing with one more child in the fellowship hall, God bless you and God make you a blessing.